Thank you, Barbara. Good morning, all.
Good morning.
Richard's up here, so I'm going to pick on him. One of the hardest jobs I have is to come up with a good joke for St. Patrick's Day that I can tell in church. And that's funny. But Richard, I don't know if you knew that, but he likes to collect four-leaf clovers, shamrocks. But he has a habit of ironing them. I think that's pressing his luck. Yeah, that is bad, but that's as good as it gets. The difference, do you know the difference between wisdom and luck? One is clever, the other is clover. Wasn't I clever with the clover? All right, by way of announcements, you see on the bulletin, you see some of the things going on. Deb Gunther is standing up. Michael, if you could run a microphone over to her. And one of the ushers, Joe or whatever, we need a couple extra bulletins up here. Somehow half of us got up here without bulletins. If you've got a couple bulletins, we'd be grateful. Debbie Gunther, missions.
Good morning. This week is Sabor, the Aurora Crop Hunger Walks fundraiser. And it's from 11 to 8. Sabor is in the Target Shopping Center. And thank you very much.
All right. That's a tough mission call. You have to come and eat. How many of us ever eat? So see? And we can do that and serve in mission, which is part of what our church is about. Paya is ill this morning. Diana, thank you for filling in for her. And add a prayer for Diana as we are gathering this morning. What other announcements do we need? I jump into prayers a little early, but announcements for the good of the order? What am I forgetting? I can't think of anything. Remember that during the kids' moment, any of you big kids or little kids, come forward to help and do the motions for the songs, all right? Stephanie will come and help and lead, and she's all set to go, all right? No announcements? Are we ready to set aside all the busy and the worry and the agendas and be in worship? Let's stand, greet one another, and turn to our call to worship.
Good morning. Nothing like being unprepared. So please recite with me the call to worship. In the heavens, God has set a tent for the sun. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and nothing is hid from its heat. The Lord's guidance revives the soul, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is clear, enlightening the eyes. Loving one another in truth and righteous together. Clear me from hidden faults. Keep your servant. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock, my redeemer. Stay standing for our first hymn, which is Trust and Obey, which is in your hymnal, number 467.
Sorrow we share, but But is blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. But we never can prove the delights of His love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor He shows, for the joy He bestows, are for them who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He sends we will go, are for them who they trust and
yeah, be seated, please. Our first scripture reading this morning is from the book of Ephesians in the New Testament, and it's chapter 5 and verses 8 through 14. For once you were darkness, but now in the Lord you are light. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. Try to find out what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what such people do secretly. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For everything that becomes light becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, sleeper, awake, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. The word of the Lord, praise be to God.
Thank you, Larry. Well done. By way of concerns, again, I left Paya, who she said last night was miserable. I didn't want any of the details, but thank you, Diana, for filling in. We're learning how to take care and cover for one another. Amen? Amen. That's what we have to be about. Other prayers, worldly, Ecuador suffering from an earthquake, not as much devastation quite as Turkey and Syria in that neck of the woods. We need to be aware that earthquake in Turkey not only killed a lot of people, but it left a lot of people homeless. The buildings that were destroyed now have eliminated housing for lots and lots of folks. And so a lot of prayers needed, a lot of help needed. If we could just put wars on the backside and concentrate on helping one another. May the Prince of Peace be our guide. You see on the back of the bulletin all the other prayers that we need to be aware of. Do you have others that you would lift this morning? Other prayers of concern? I don't see any. We are grateful for that. I have down here that, is today the 19th? That means today is Joe Burns' birthday. Is that right, Joseph? You're turning 21, brother? Did you want to say anything about your birthday?
I'm just glad to be here.
We're glad you're here too, brother. All right.
Coming up this week on Thursday, Sue Kinney, that's the 23rd. Simi Makoni is going to be 18. Can you believe that? I remember coming here and he was one of the little boys running around. And so 18, he has certainly grown. He's going to be a fullback, I'm pretty sure. And I have down here that Kulia is going to turn 7 on Saturday. So those are the birthdays we have on file. Do we have any birthdays or anniversaries that I have missed? Okay. Edna, did you say Lindsay, where is she, Florida? I can't hear. Virginia, one of those back east places. Okay, so she sent a greeting to us.
She really loves it.
Yes, she really loves us, and we really love her. And we need to be aware of how many people are joining us virtually, you know. Just be aware that our gathering here is greater than here in spirit through our internet connection, through our ministry that is growing and changing. And so we are grateful, and we greet all of those persons joining us virtually. Others, other prayers, other special things that we need to face. All right. Let's turn together to our unison prayer. Hear, O Lord, our prayer. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I invite you to a moment of silence and meditation. Loving, gracious Lord God, you know everything. You know us. You know our going out and our coming in. There is no place we can go that you are not readily prepared to stand with us. Help us remember to include you, to invite you, and to walk with you. Lord, on this morning we come gather together as the seasons begin to change and we pause to reflect on the gifts of the moisture we've received and for the spirit that has been with us through this winter, the time of contemplation, the time of our journey in Lent. And as we come together, we pause and reflect. We reflect on new life coming amongst us. And in that new life, we pause to give thanks to mothers, to give thanks to fathers, to give thanks to all of our ancestors that have come before us, the saints who now rest from their labors, who have helped give us this life that we live, and who have guided us here, who have helped us build us morally, ethically, and who have given us the Spirit of Christ and shared with us the love of our Lord. Lord God, we come and we gather as a people gathered. We come and we seek your guidance for us. We come humbly, knowing that our walk is not yet perfect. And we come seeking to walk more perfectly each moment. Lord, help us move on to perfection, to move on to be the better people that you call us to be in every moment and in every second. As we worry and lose heart over the terrible things we see happening around us, help us, Lord, help us understand where we can help and be a change. Help us understand how we are about being those who would be disciples to lead others who are lost. Help us understand that our awareness of the struggles of others is one of our traits as disciples. Help us understand that we care. And we care because Jesus cared and Jesus cares for us. Lord, as we come and gather, we continue in your light. We continue to follow where you lead us. We continue as your people of faith, but we need your guidance always. Hear us as we come together with all of the nations, all of the languages, all of the cultures of all of the people who turn to Christ as the leader and who pray as he taught us, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." This is one great hour of sharing, Sunday. Some of you who have been in the Methodist system for a while, I'm sure are familiar with that phrase, but just an explanation. One great hour of sharing is where we fund our Methodist UM Corps. There are some expenses associated with UM Corps. The United Methodist Committee on Relief is done by local pastors in local churches. It's all done free, but there is some administrative cost. And so today's offering, the One Great Hour of Sharing, is one of the places where we fund the work to do that work, so that when people give a dollar to UM Corps, it can all go to the project you give it to. So I ask you, support this valuable and ministry. The offering plates are in the back. Those of you online, I'm sure, can find ways to do that. There is an ability to give online, and we are grateful for those who continue to support the church in so many ways. We give you thanks. Give you thanks for your many offerings, and we pause for our offertory. Miss Barbara.
Our second scripture for today is from the New Testament. Oh yeah, could you all stand for the reading of the gospel? So in the book of John, chapter 9, verses 1 through 7 and 14 through 25. As he walked along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's work might be revealed to him," or in him, I'm sorry. "We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When Jesus had said this, He spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva and spread the mud on the man's eyes, saying to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. Then he went and washed and came back able to see. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also began to ask him how he had received his sight. He said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, then I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not observe the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs?" And they were divided. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him? It was your eyes he opened." And he said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but we do not know how it is that he now sees, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." Now his parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that anyone who confessed Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." So for the second time they called the man who had been blind, and they said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "I do not know whether he is a sinner. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Stephanie and youth and kiddos and everybody, come down and help guide us. We get our calisthenics, our exercise for the morning. All right. By the way, you might pass it around. Space is the Vacation Bible School for this coming year. Stellar? Okay. But it's about space, and that fits with me because I'm spacey. So pass that around to your kids, grandkids, and neighbors. Thank you. Greatness, going to space.
Greatness, greatness, thy faithfulness, more.
Thank you, Stephanie, Hallie. We were grateful for your faithfulness and your energy. Larry, thank you. We have probably, most of us, heard the scripture, the gospel lesson from this morning that Larry read, the story of Jesus making a mud ointment and curing the blind man. The first time, can you remember the first time you ever read the story, heard the story, were aware of the story? I thought it was just amazing. Here is Jesus healing someone who is blind. That was pretty amazing, and that seemed to be what the story was all about, and that was enough, and that was wonderful. But over the years, I began to wonder, why does it take 45, and we skipped around in the gospel lesson just to make it short enough so that I didn't run Larry clear out of air trying to read the whole passage. But there's a lot there, and we wonder what goes on in this passage. It's kind of convoluted, isn't it? Did you notice that they keep repeating and they keep asking and there's questioning and there's coming and going? You have to understand a couple things. One, you remember our four Gospels. Let's say them in order. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Why they got in that order in the Bible is curious. Most scholars believe that Mark was written first, probably around the year 70, okay? That's kind of a median guess range. Matthew and Luke were written about 15 years later, maybe a whole, that's basically a generation, but 15 years later, so about 85. John was written about 15 years after that, about the year 100. John now, so we're now 100 years later. This is 70 years after Jesus' death, 70 or 67, depending on how you count your numerology. But nonetheless, John has a congregation. The Johannine Church is what it's called. People following John, and they're Christians, and they're in the midst of being Christians, and they're under duress. You see, you can be Jewish, and you can be faithful Jews, but here's a group, a split, a sect, a division in the church of people that are saying, well, we're following Christ. And the Jews are saying, no, we follow Moses and we follow Yahweh. This Christ, we don't know who he was. Was he a prophet? What was going on here? So there's division, and for John's church, they would have understood when this account is written, how much they're under a duress. You heard it in John 9, the 22nd verses, the blind man's parents said what they said because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that anyone who confessed Jesus to be the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. So if you confess Jesus, or if you believed, or if you followed, or even promoted that, you could be expelled from the synagogue. The synagogue was central to life, central to community, central to being. And so being Christian had consequences. The Reverend Fred Craddock, as you've heard me speak of him, he says the good news has enemies. That's kind of an interesting statement. It's an interesting thing to think about. The good news of Christ has enemies. And we know that if we pause and think about it. There are good consequences, and we need to acknowledge those. I mean, for those of us who are faithful and who know and understand, we know that when we go from this place, we go to another. With the saints, we join together in Jesus' arms, and we know that we are at peace there. That's a wonderful thing. That's a gift, the gift of the resurrection to eternal life through Jesus Christ. And you have to think about what that meant in the early church. And you have to think about the people living in that day and age. And you have to understand that if they begin to hear that and understand that when we die here, we go to a better place. There were people that said, well, why hang around? Life was hard. Have any of you experienced life being hard? Now, I have to say that tongue in cheek. I can say, yes, I have experienced life being hard too. But it's nothing compared to so many in third world countries and other places who have had life that was miserably difficult. We've had it pretty easy, by and large. Think about that. We are a privileged people living in a privileged land. There are people trying to break into our country continuously to live here. I'm always tickled. How can North Korea promote itself when it has borders to hold people in, and we have borders where people are coming in too fast? Immigration is an issue. We're not going to walk into that right now, but it is one that our hearts and thoughts and prayers need to be in the midst of. But it was such a wonderful vision of the hereafter that the early church had to make suicide a sin. And it's true, and I still believe, we do not walk easily into the darkness. We're here because we're supposed to be here, and we have things to do, and we give it our best. But life was hard back then, and it was a huge temptation. Today is pretty easy, and I think this is one of the factors for why church is fading. Life is pretty easy. Who needs church? Who needs faithfulness? Who needs God when we've got big screen TVs and sports channels that do this, that, and the other? Who, all of the pleasures of life, and a lot of people's lives are pretty close to being back in the Garden of Eden. There's a lot of pleasure and a lot of people that feel like they can achieve things here and now, and there's nothing that they need to look forward to. They're false gods, they're false impressions. And we understand how that happens, that those falseness comes crashing around them when suddenly those things that they have depended upon, believed about, when those come to an end, and they are destitute. We need to put our hope and faith in Jesus, and we know that. A little hard sometimes to share that with everyone. Not to say that I don't think that Eden is possible, that the kingdom of God, that celebration of that wonderful place of peace in Christ is not possible in this world, in this life. Have you met some of those? Have you met some of those saints who have found Christ and centered and who are living that life, and you know that regardless of their status, their position, even their health, they are at peace, they are in joy here and now? I've met a few. I've met a few that were suffering from debilitating diseases, and yet they were joyous because they had found that which God, which Christ offers us, and where we are led. They become immune to pain. The cover of the bulletin has an interesting picture. Did you see it? I guess it's the one behind, but you can see it on the cover of your bulletin as well. Don't know this guy, Glenn McCarthy. And I found the picture. Consequences is the name, Eternal Consequences, the name of the painting, and you can buy that if you wanted to, but it's art. And it evokes lots of different ideas and thoughts. Each of us perhaps different reactions to what that means, but my sermon comes out of thinking about that. And about consequences, because there are lots of consequences to lots of things, and it's easy to be blind to consequences. Think about that a moment. It's easy sometimes to not be aware that we might be a bit blind and there might be consequences. I'll give you an example. My first appointment was in Fort Morgan under Keith Merriman. Associate pastor, green behind the ears, wet behind the ears, whatever you want to call it, stumbling, falling down, running in circles, doing everything crazy, and Keith was trying to lead me like a puppy, you know. But one of the things he said is, come with me. He says, we're going to go to the police chaplain's meeting. I said, the what? He says, police chaplains, we volunteer and serve emergency responders. Police, sheriff, fire department, off or pastoral care to both those responders and the people that they work with. And I said, Keith, I'm plenty busy enough without having any. He did not take no for an answer. Drugged me kicking and screaming. And after I got involved, I have been involved in police chaplaincy in every ministry I've been in until I came here to Aurora. Just a little too busy when I got here with two churches initially. And now as I'm beginning to slow down a little bit, something about the number of birthdays has something to do with that. But I've served in different departments, lots of departments with lots of police officers. I was the kiss of death for patrols. I'd go out on patrol with them some night. Let's see some police action. Nothing would happen. It was an absolute guarantee. If it was a warm night, Halloween night, Halloween, All Hallowed Eve in Fort Morgan, I thought this is going to be a busy night. I picked one patrolman that was always in the thick of things. The one incident we had all night is we found a little baby fox that had gotten startled, scared, and clipped by a car. And was standing in the middle of an intersection with his tail between his legs, and the patrolman got out, picked him up, put him in the back of the patrol car, and we took him in to have him cared for. That was the height of my entire patrol there. You're not going to see it on cops. But I worked with a lot of cops. And I worked in a lot of departments. And if you had asked me, could cops do naughty things, bad things, evil things, biased things, I would have said no. I was blind to the reality that there are some bad cops that can do atrocious things. We're beginning to see those. We see video and audio incontrovertible evidence and realize that there are bad police officers. There's bad policing out there as well. So I was blind until I was able to realize the reality that there is good and bad in everyone and there is good and bad everywhere. And we need to just champion the good and hang on to it. I have a funny story I have to tell you. One of my best friends there was a cop, and when things were really slow, he'd pull over into my driveway and we'd sit and chew the fat until he got a call. But one day, I don't remember why, but we were, Melissa and I were walking with two of their friends, two little Hispanic boys named Sammy and Joey. And we were walking down the sidewalk and we came around the corner and there was Leon and his patrol car. And I said, hey girls, that's Leon. And got up to the patrol car and I turned around and looked and it was me and Melissa and Sarah and those two boys were gone. They were literally, I thought, did they disappear? Did they vanish? They had literally just split, saw the patrol car and immediately fled. Well, it turns out that their family had older brothers who had been in trouble a lot. And they had experienced the police in an entirely different way than my daughters. My daughters went over to the car. One of them got in, started playing with the siren. The other one got in, started changing the radio. They were right in the patrol car, and Leon was about to go nuts because here he was trying to be on patrol, and they're just having a great time in the police car. But these two boys had been conditioned and had understood truth to be that the police were not your friend ever. We were there horsing around for long enough that the two boys were peeking around corners and finally came out. And we talked and they actually walked over to the patrol car and Leon talked to him. And they saw the Melissa and Sarah with Leon. And I hope that some awareness happened, some growth happened, some change of their blindness that cops could be good people. I don't know. I pray that it was so. That was in Ephesians. Did you hear it? For once you were in darkness, but now in the Lord you are light. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. So here is light. True is hard. True is a hard thing, and perception is a hard thing to understand. We meet every person we meet. We don't know their background and their journey. And we may not understand. Like Sammy and Joey, their background with police officers had never been positive from their perception, from their parents' perception. Have you met unchurched people? And if they find out that you go to a church, their reaction is very negative. They may have experienced the church as being judgmental. And it has been at times. They may have experienced church as being exclusive, biased, aloof. And sometimes the church has been. They might have experienced church people who are hypocrites. And you know, that's guilty. We're all guilty of that sometime, unless we're walking the pure, perfect path. We don't always live what we preach. So understanding these people, and we can understand how they might be viewing what we view from a certainly different light. We have a lot to overcome, don't we? God grant that we might be able to open their eyes and open our eyes to errors that we might have had. I kind of wonder if some of our national rancor right now, the division, the animosities that are going on are part of that blindness and different perceptions from different peoples and different places, and where listening has been omitted. They turn to this blind kid, and the Jews say, "Give glory to God. You know that Jesus is a sinner. He's obviously a sinner. He has done a healing on the Sabbath. If you do any work on the Sabbath, you're a sinner." That's clear there. They've got him nailed down. They've got it all squared away. And he doesn't deny that he did work on the Sabbath. "You know that Jesus is a sinner." And the blind man answered, "I do not know whether he is a sinner. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." That blindness, that's a wonderful thing to overcome. Some of you know that I'm colorblind, partly colorblind. Red and greens give me the dickens. Didn't know it. I didn't know it until I was in college. And growing up, I got in trouble for it sometimes. I was accused of being lazy. I was accused of not paying attention. I was accused of just throwing colors together in art and what have you. And in shop class, the shop teacher looked at me and said, now go look at his work over there. Now look at what you've done. And to me, they looked the same. But nobody caught the fact that I was seeing things differently because of my color blindness. I've adapted. I borrow people. "Can I borrow your eyes to figure out these colors real quick?" It's kind of a fun thing most of the time. Not always. Drove into Santa Fe for the first time, and the streetlights, red, blue, green. Red and green give me problems. Well, I know which one's on top. It's easy. Theirs were horizontal. One of the lights was lit up, and I thought, I don't know what color that is. It was kind of an interesting time. But that color blindness, I can now, knowing that limitation of mine, that potential blindness, I can adapt. I can work around that in almost all cases and make things work out all right. But what makes me pause is asking, how else am I blind? What other things am I not aware of? Have I failed to open my eyes to? Am I sure about something, like the fact that all cops are good cops? That was a blindness. But what other things am I acting out of blindness and inability to see? So there are consequences of our discipleship. There are consequences, and some of those might reflect on our blindnesses. And our blindnesses might open for us the abilities to understand and seek out better consequences. The positive consequences of discipleship are clear to us as we sit here. We become part of a family with Christ as the head, celebration, life, life eternally. And that unison prayer we read this morning, what did you think of that? Have you ever been in the midst of something and the words came unbidden? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. For thou art with me, my Lord, my Savior. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Those are wonderful consequences. So we are here in this Sunday of Lent. We are here to journey, understanding that there are good and bad consequences to being a part of these people of faith. The bad consequences merely being those that it is not necessarily a pain-free journey on the path to the cross. But the positive consequences, that Christ is always with us. So I turn to Ephesians, sleeper awake, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. May it be so. Amen? Amen. All right, we're going to sing. Richard, you're going to come sing us, or you know this one? Let All Things Now Living. This is Out of the Faith We Sing. This is number 2008, in case the screen misbehaves, which tends to do when Barbara gets involved. So stand if you will and are able and are comfortable.
Thank you, Richard. Thank you, Barbara. We are in our journey of Lent. We are moving to Palm Sunday and Easter. We are on that journey. May God, the Son, and the Holy Spirit grant us a path and the guidance and always walk with us. Amen? Amen. Amen. Join hands, if you will. We'll sing our closing. God's people said, Amen. Amen.